And like Greg said, we have been really excited to come back. Thank you so much for your warm welcome last time in August. And where I come from, where Jen and I come from, Idaho, as I mentioned, I think last time, is kind of like viewed as the promised land. So as we were getting ready and saying, yeah, we're going up to Idaho, you just see like the longing come over all the faces of the people that we live by. They're like, oh, Idaho, right? And Dave earlier, when we were talking this morning, he goes, yeah, maybe we could annex, you know, that part of the state and make it into southern Idaho. And he's not the first person to say that. That's something that we are, we dream of, but don't worry. I don't think it's going to happen. So, we are really, really glad to be with you. As I was just thinking and praying about, okay, Lord, what is, what do you have for me to share for the church this morning? And as I was thinking about the ministry that we're involved with, Rockside Ranch, it's a ministry of life restoration. And so we serve young men who are coming out of crisis and who come to the ranch where we are for about 8 months. And it's a life restoration program. And what God's been really putting on my heart lately is that life restoration and restoration in general is really the biblical story. The Bible itself is a story of restoration. And when you look at, you know, the entire of Scripture, the entirety of Scripture, things are going well for about two chapters in the beginning. And then the entire rest of the book, like this much, is a story of restoration, of God saying, I am going to redeem and restore what once was and bring it back into my original design. And that finally happens, but not until the very end. And so restoration, I believe, is something that's really woven into us in the image of God, that we are created and we are put on the earth to be agents of restoration in the world through the power of the Holy Spirit, God working in us, God working through us. And so when Jesus was asked in the Gospels, you know, what is the most important commandment, he responded with two things. He said, the first is to love God, and the second is to love others. And so everything that he says kind of falls under that banner. And at the end of the Gospel of John, we get this really beautiful and extended look. It's kind of the biggest chunk of Scripture that, you know, if you have the Bible with the red letters, it's like all red letters for several chapters, where Jesus is just giving us the most extended look into his thoughts right before he goes to the cross. And these final chapters of John, they've just meant so much to me and I hope to you over the years as you have as you've read through those, because it's such a picture into the heart of Jesus. And in our world, there are so many things that are competing for our attention, competing for our affection, that it's so easy to lose track of these things and to get distracted. And so this morning, my prayer is that we would kind of come back to this section of Scripture where Jesus really gives us this glimpse into his heart and to see what he has for us this morning. So as we get started, let me open in prayer. God, I pray that you would be here with us now, God. We know that you are, and we give you thanks and praise for that. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing in each one of us. Thank you for the work that you are doing through us, through this church, through this community. God, I pray a blessing over this morning. And we pray, God, that you would be glorified and lifted up through the message today, through our praise and our worship. We ask that you would bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the things that stands out to me in this passage, we're going to start in John 15. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to John 15. One of the things that stands out to me is that God really designed us for relationship and for community. In John chapter 15, verse 1, it says this. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Jesus just says over and over and over again that we have to remain in him. You know, it's like as Jesus is preparing to go to the cross and he's having this really intimate conversation with his disciples, he's just saying over and over and over again, remain in me, remain in me, remain in me. It's a stark warning for us that we can't do this alone. In our world, it's so easy to think that we can do it alone, right? That we can muster the strength needed. That we can face life's challenges alone. But Jesus is reminding us that we are not the vine. God is the vine. We are the branches. When we started Rockside, ironically, the couple that we bought the ranch from, they moved to Idaho, but before they moved, we had gotten to know them really well, and Jess had this amazing garden, and it was a quarter acre, and Jen and I had very little experience gardening, maybe even you could say no experience gardening. And so when we moved in, we felt like, well, there's a quarter acre garden here. We better plant a quarter acre. And so we started by getting a seed catalog. And if you've ever ordered a seed catalog and looked through it, boy, there's a lot of cool stuff in there. And the pictures are really great. And so as I'm going through the seed catalog, I start, oh, we've got to get that. Oh, yeah, we got to get that. And before long, I had ordered 700 different varieties of seeds. You know, because they're like 50 cents each, right? So it's like, oh yeah, I can just let's just tack one of those on there. We were going to grow purple carrots that I had never heard of. We were going to go grow watermelon that's yellow. You know, all this stuff. And Jen, my wife, she's sitting there like, this is probably not such a great idea. But we ordered 700 packets of seeds, and they all showed up, and we planted this quarter acre garden, and it was just bountiful, beautiful, just overflow. It was horrible. Nothing worked. We hardly got a single tomato that year. But in the midst of our efforts, and in the midst of what we were trying to do, I got to see the first time really kind of this passage come to life. Where you know you read in this passage that God describes himself as the gardener, and he says that apart from me you can do nothing. And that passage to me, it always kind of stood out a little bit, because I thought, well, that's weird, because plenty of people aren't Christians and they do all kinds of things with their lives. So you can do something without God, can't you? And that summer, as we were gardening, or really not gardening, as we were what I realized is that here I am trying to tend these plants that are going to bear fruit. But what is growing so easily without me wanting it to grow were weeds. Lots of weeds, right? And I'm sitting there like, come on. Here I'm like tending this plant and I'm wanting this plant to grow. And this plant I know is going to bear fruit. And that was the challenge of gardening. The easy part was growing weeds. And these weeds, you know, if you could somehow get into the brain of the weed is thinking, I'm doing a great job, right? Everything wired in that plant is to say, well, I got to grow, I got to grow big, I got to produce seeds, I got to reproduce. And that weed is just going, I'm crushing it as a weed, right? I've got this thing down. And me, as the gardener, I'm sitting there putting all of my effort into this tomato plant or whatever it was, and I'm thinking to myself, I haven't gotten around to it yet, but I'll pull that weed as soon as I get around to it. And that must have been so surprising for that weed, right? When I yanked it up out of the ground, like, I did everything that I was supposed to do. What's going on? And for me and for Jen that summer, this passage just came to life of, okay, apart from me, I can do nothing. right? Apart from the Lord, I can do nothing. That I can't, whatever I build, whatever I develop, whatever I become, if it is detached from the Lord, from the vine, that it is going to be pulled up and cast off. And it's worthless. Verse 6, he says, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. God designed us for relationship. He designed us for community. He knows that if we are not connected to the vine, that we will wither and we will fade and eventually we will get burned up. God himself is in relationship, right? You go back to Genesis, he says, let us create man in our image, right? So God is a triune God, right? The mystery of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. And he creates us to be in relationship with him, with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and with others, the body of Christ, the church on earth. God is our source, right? In verse 7, he says, if you remain in me, and my words remain in you. But how do we do that? You know, how do we go about our daily lives and stay connected to the vine? I believe that it is through God's word that we can most practically stay connected. He says in verse 7, if my words remain in you. This is God's word. What a gift it is that we have it, that we can spend time in it every day, letting it soak in so that his words are the words that have the most influence over us and over our lives and over our families. He says this in John chapter 10, verse 14. He says, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. I love that. That God, Jesus, he says, I know you and you can know me. But in our world today, the way that we can know God and recognize his voice is by knowing his word. By sitting with his word, by letting it soak in to our hearts, by talking about it with each other, by letting his word shape our lives, shape our thoughts, shape our actions. He says in verse 15 of chapter 10, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. In verse 27, he says, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What a beautiful picture of Jesus as the good shepherd. That he's saying, I know you. I love you. I protect you. I watch over you. And you follow me. That we are invited to follow him. But to know that we're following him, we have to know his voice. We have to know his word. We have to know who he is. Because in other parts of Scripture, he talks about how there will be people who come dressed in sheep's clothing who will try to lure us away, right? And if we don't know the word of God and know what God himself says, then it's so easy for that to happen. Jumping back to John chapter 15, Jesus redefines our relationship with him kind of towards the end of John chapter 15. He says, he is saying to his disciples, I no longer call you servants, right? He commands them to love each other as I have loved you. He says in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know what his master's business. Instead, I have called you my friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. He redefines his relationship with his disciples. And he says, I no longer call you servants. because you don't know, a servant doesn't know his master's business. I call you friends. We are in community. We are in relationship. And later he says, I'm going to build my church through you. So at Rockside, the students come and they live on the ranch for 8 months. And for many of them, it's kind of the first time living in Christian community. And it's surprising. They're not used to it. And so these guys come, and at first they're a little bit confused, and that's all good. But over the period of time that they're there, you see them start to soften. And you see them start to open up to God's Word. And you see them start to as they're going about the daily rhythms of the ranch, you see them start to understand what true community looks like, what friendship looks like, what being in relationship with others looks like. And it's not always pretty, right? Jesus says that we are to love God and to love each other, but he definitely doesn't say that it's going to be easy. He says it's going to be really, really hard. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul writes this. This is, as I've read through 1 Thessalonians, it's just this this beautiful letter of affection that Paul has towards the church. And he says this in chapter 2, verse 8. He says, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. And I think that is such a beautiful picture of the church. That yes, the church, we are to love each other, right? We are to share the gospel with each other. But we're also to share our lives with each other. That this isn't just something that that you can watch on TV, right? This isn't, you can't experience the body of Christ coming together unless you're together, right? And so for God to have wired us for relationship and for community is an example of how we are the body of Christ. So God has given us this desire for relationship. He's wired us for community. And all of that has a purpose and a point. He's given us a role to play. And I really believe that God wants to build his kingdom with us. And when you look at Scripture, I love the fact that this book is a bunch of different stories of people, of God's children, who were in relationship with him, that God used at different times and for different reasons to build his kingdom on earth. And as I said, you know, it's messy. Yeah, it's real messy in here, right? There's not one person that you can look at until Jesus comes along that did it perfectly. And so we know that God has wired us for community, he's wired us for relationship, and he's given us a purpose. That as we connect to the vine, as we are the branches that are connected to the vine, there is a purpose behind that. And Jesus says, it is to bear fruit. John 15:8, he says, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. He commands us to love each other, and he commands us to bear fruit. He promises that if we remain connected to him, we remain in the community that we are in, that he will bear fruit through us. As I look through Scripture, you know, all the way back to the beginning, God invites Adam to name the animals. Isn't that cool? That all the way back to the beginning, God says, I want to know what you think, Adam. What do you think we should name these animals? I'd have to think if I were Adam, I would be like, what do you think, God? I'm pretty new around here, and you're the one who made these guys. He says to Noah, build an ark. And Noah spends a lot of years building that ark. This was just one that jumped out to me just in the last week. When Moses goes back up onto the mountain after he's smashed the first tablets, God says to him, "Chisel out stone tablets from the rock, and I will write on them." God can write on the stone tablets. He could also say, "I'm going to create the stone tablets and give them to you," right? But he says to Moses, "Chisel them out. I want you to do that, and then I'll do my part." There's the passage in Joshua where they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and he says, "Take a step into the Jordan River when it's at flood stage. As soon as your sandal touches, that's when I'm going to stop the flow of the river." It's this opportunity that God gives us to work with him. He invites us into what he's doing. To Jonah, he says, "Go to Nineveh, and I will give you the words to speak." Jonah's like, "No thanks," right? To Saul, who was persecuting the church, he just stops him blind on the road and pretty much yells at him, right? Says, "Saul, stop doing what you're doing." And Saul can't speak. He can't see. And they take him to the town, and then God shows up to Ananias and says, "Go and lay hands on Saul." And Ananias is like, "No thanks. This is the guy who's been killing us. I don't want to go there." And God says, "Go." And so he does. God says, "This is my chosen instrument to proclaim the name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel." He says to all of these people, all of these examples throughout Scripture, "You do this. I'm giving you something to do. And that something that I'm giving you to do is going to be hard." None of those guys were like, "Oh, great, build an ark. No problem. That'll be easy." 100 years. The jobs that God gives us aren't always fun. They're not always easy. But bearing fruit is something that takes effort. And we can only do it if we are connected to the vine. God working through us. Farming was not always our plan, Jen and my plan. Jen was raised in Southern California, in L.A. Not a lot of farms in her world. And I, in college, was a double major with church music and political science, which don't always go together. But sometimes pastors get it. They're like, "Oh, political science and church. That sounds good." But after I moved back to Northern California, I was working harvest on my family's farm. My dad's a rice farmer. And God was really kind of developing this idea for farming and for ministry. And how could we use farming and ministry together for life restoration? And so I moved up to Etna, and it's a small town, 700 people. And I was really trying to just understand, okay, Lord, how is this going to work? I didn't really see how it was all going to come together. And Jen and I were not married at the time. We weren't even dating yet. Not for my lack of trying, but Jen was living in Southern California, about 11 hours away. And so one night we were talking, and I hadn't really shared this dream for Rockside or anything with Jen. And she says to me, "You know, I've always dreamt of having a ranch that we could, you know, I could use for ministry." And I literally remember thinking in my head, like, "We're getting married." And so the ranch is really what brought us together. And so every day now, we get to see, you know, it's been 14 years, and every day we get to see God at work on the ranch in the lives of the students. We get to see the power of life restoration and transformation through the Holy Spirit. We get to see guys who are choosing to turn their lives around, who are choosing to grow in their relationship with Christ, who are dedicating themselves to sobriety, to mental health, to learning job and life skills, that will lead to their ability to thrive and work in life. And the students are amazing, and they completely inspire us. But it hasn't always been easy, right? And like many of you who have done incredible things with your lives, you know that those things are not easy. For the first 7 years, we were like month to month on, are we going to be here next month? You know, is this going to work out? Is this going to be possible? We didn't know if it would continue. And there were plenty of moments where we wanted to quit. But Jen always says, she says, God wastes nothing. And she's so right. Rockside has grown a lot from its early days. And we now have the site in Aetna. We've got a site in South Dakota. We've got a site in Michigan. We are really waiting on the Lord to see, okay, Lord, do you want to continue to grow this ministry to serve other communities across the country, to bring young men through this program and help them get on the track to where they can be living your purpose for their lives? And through a couple other things in Aetna and in South Dakota, we've got about a team of 50 now, which is crazy when I think back to the garden where we were trying to grow 700 plants. And it was just Jen and I, and things weren't going so well. And I praise God for all that he is doing. And it makes me think of Psalm 127 where it says this, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And, you know, when you think about that passage, when you think about that verse, it's a bit confusing, right? Wait a sec. Who's building the house? It says, unless the Lord builds the house. If I were writing that, I'd say, unless the Lord builds the house, then you're building the wrong house. Unless the Lord watches the city, you're watching the wrong city. But it doesn't say, unless the Lord, or because the Lord builds the house, the laborers sit and watch. Right? It doesn't say, because the Lord watches over the city, the watchman can go to sleep. It's really talking about this partnership that God has called us into. He gives us something to do. He wants us to stay connected to him as the vine, and then together, the vine and the branch, we're going to bear fruit. God is going to do that through us. Unless the Lord builds the ark, Noah labors in vain, right? Unless the Lord builds his church, the laborers labor in vain. So God calls us into relationship. He calls us into community. He says, you've got to stay connected to me. And then through me, through the vine, I will bear fruit that comes through the branches. But he says, it's going to be hard. It's going to be messy, and it's going to be ugly. I mean, some of the things that we prayed about this morning are examples of how it is hard. Life is hard. Serious stuff is going on in the communities that we're a part of and across the globe. And so he says and promises us in John chapter 16 that he is redeeming and restoring the world. And we have to believe that, because there are plenty of days where that isn't so clear and obvious. In John 16, verse 20, it says this, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. Verse 21, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Verse 33, he says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Man, I love that passage. I love that promise. Take heart. God is redeeming and restoring the world. So when our oldest daughter, Hattie, who's in children's church right now, when she was born, we lived about 90 minutes away from the hospital. And so Jen, I had always heard that in Jen's family, babies come fast. And so I'm thinking, we got 90 minutes to the hospital. Like, we better go, like, right away. And I was a volunteer on the ambulance at the time, and so I had even grabbed, like, an OB kit because we got to go through mountains and everything to get to the hospital. And I was thinking, all right, we got to be ready for anything. And so as we're driving to the hospital, it's like 11:30 at night, and nobody's on the roads, okay? Remember that. And so as we get up over the Siskiyou Summit and we're coming down, it's now after midnight, and I see a car on the side of the road. And you know how you can tell if it's a police car? From the taillights? I guess Oregon had just gotten new police cars or something. And we were coming down the mountain, and I was going about 80. Okay, not too crazy. That's like speed limit here is 80, right? I passed this cop, and I see the star on the door light up, right? Because the headlights hit it. And I thought, oh no. And then I see him pull out. And I said to Jen, who's closing her eyes and breathing, and about to have a baby, I said to her, you need to prepare yourself. I think we might get pulled over here in a minute. And that didn't go over so well. Sure enough, we get pulled over, and the trooper comes up to the window, and it was a 55, so I was going 80, not good. And I said, well, I'm going to the hospital, my wife's in labor. And he looked at Jen and he goes, she's not in labor. And I said, I wasn't sure quite what to say at that moment, but I told him, I said, then write me a ticket as fast as you can, because we gotta go. And he looks at her again and he goes, she really in labor? I said, yes, she's really in labor. And he said, do you want an escort? I said, yes, I do, you know? So he escorted us all the way into the hospital. And we got there, there was some commotion, you know, he brought Jen in, wheeled her in. I went and parked the car, came back in, baby was born shortly after that. Everything is great. We found out later that the nurses actually thought that Jen, the trooper had radioed in and said, hey, I'm bringing in a lady who's in labor. And the nurses, well, when we got there, the trooper grabbed Jen, wheeled her in, and I was parking the car. So the nurses actually thought that Jen was coming from jail. And and so when he wheeled her in and then he left, and I guess the nurses had a moment of like, wait, where are you going, you know? And then I showed up and I think they realized like, oh, right, okay, everything's good. You know, after that happened, and we had this long drive, we had, you know, this crazy, I thought maybe our baby was going to be born on the side of the road or something. You know, we Jen finishes, does an amazing job. Hattie's born. Everything's great. She's healthy. Jen's healthy. And I thought to myself, boy, we're never doing that again. Like, we're switching to dogs or something, you know, like that was nuts. And I remember in the hospital, Jen looks at me, and I'm like, honey, like, whew, we made it, you know? And Jen looks at me, and she goes, I can't wait to have another baby. And I remember thinking, like, I'm not sure I can do that again. Like, and I had the easy job. And this passage just came to life when, after experiencing that, was like, wow, my wife just went through the most intense thing that a woman can go through, and immediately was filled with joy as she held her baby. And that is what God says that eternity is going to be like for us. He says that, yes, you have sorrow now. Yes, you have hardship now. He says, but you will forget it because the joy that we will experience is going to be so great. He promises us that it won't be easy. He says we got to expect things to be hard, expect toil, expect pain. But he promises that he's going to redeem our pain. He's going to redeem our toil, and he's going to redeem our suffering. Jesus promises difficulty. He promises that tribulation. But he says, take heart, for I have overcome the world. Another story, this is from the early years of Rockside. Jen and I were out loading pigs. Pig loading is one of those things that it either takes 20 minutes or it takes all day. Like, everything either goes great or it goes horribly wrong. There's not a whole lot in between. And pigs are pretty smart, so once they kind of learn that you're trying to get them into the trailer, they decide that that's not where they want to go. And we were actually reading Charlotte's Web to the kids, and there's this moment in there where, I think, isn't it Charlotte, says, like, don't, she says that if you get into the trailer, they're going to think something's wrong with you, right? And we ended up spending all day trying to get these pigs into the trailer. We tried everything. We had it started raining even, and it got to the point where it's dark outside. So now it's dark. Now it's raining, and as we're sitting there trying to figure out, like, how do we get the last pig into the trailer? And in my head, I'm thinking, like, maybe we should just put him in the freezer, you know? But this last pig will not go into the trailer. And he runs at me, knocks me over. Maybe, did he knock me over or did he knock you over? Me, okay. So he knocks me over. I'm now in the dirt, and I stand up, and I am furious. And I look at this pig, and I'm using choice words, you might say, to describe my feelings. And Jen looks at me, and she says this, and I vividly remember the moment, like the rainwater's dripping off her hat, and she's looking at me through the headlights of the truck that we had pointed to light up what we're doing. And she looks at me and she just goes, "You need to examine your heart right now." And I was like, didn't expect that. Yeah, you're right, I do. And to me, in that moment, maybe I should say like 5 hours after that moment, but that story has stuck with me for years as an example of how I wanted everything to go smoothly. I wanted everything to go perfectly. And I needed Jen in my life to remind me that this is not going to be easy, but you can't just haul off on these pigs. You know, you can't just let your heart go where it's going to want to go. You have to stay connected to the vine. And she told me to examine my heart, and that's exactly what I needed to do in that moment. Might have taken me a few minutes to collect myself before I was ready to examine my heart. But it's just that for us in our life, for you in your life, I'm sure that there are so many moments. That's a humorous one. There are plenty of moments that are not so humorous, right? Where we are reminded that suffering is a part of life, and that suffering is a part of the Christian life. That as much as we wish it weren't, as much as we wish that as soon as we put our hearts, give our hearts to the Lord, that everything is going to be great after that, God promises us that everything will be great. But until we get to eternity, until we get to heaven, it's going to be hard. Suffering is going to come. Suffering is going to be a part of our lives, but it changes our entire perspective on that suffering, knowing that Jesus keeps his promises and his promise that he will overcome the world. As I think about Paul in his life, things were going great for Paul. He was a Pharisee. He was well respected in the community. And then he got knocked on his rear end, and God said, "Stop doing what you're doing. You're persecuting me." And Paul's entire life was changed in that moment. And he writes this in 2 Corinthians. And I love this. I read this. I try to remember to read this when I'm having a rough season in life. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, "Are they servants of Christ?" Then in parentheses it says, "I'm out of my mind to talk like this." He says, "I am more." Right? And he's going through this whole kind of, he's he's writing about his experiences and writing about this, and he keeps saying, like, I'm silly to even say this. But he says, I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. All that happened after he became a Christian. And Paul says, he writes this list, and he, I believe, doesn't regret any of it. That Paul, as he's going through these things, you know, he says in Philippians, he says, I have learned the secret to contentedness. He says, I can be content when I have plenty. I can be content when I have lack. I can be content when I'm well fed. I can be content when I'm hungry. Right after he says that, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That this whole list of things that Paul just rattled off is the story that God chose to write through him, through his life. And the only way that Paul was able to do that, endure all of those things, is because he stayed connected to the vine. When Paul writes to us, to the church, from prison, he is connected to the vine. He's so connected to the vine that he even says, you know, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Right? He says, for me to live is to be connected to the vine, allowing God to bear fruit through my life. And it's so hard. I mean, when you read that list, you can understand why he would say, and Lord, take me home whenever you want. Right? And that would be gain. He promises trials. He promises to redeem our trials. He promises that he's going to overcome the world. So my hope and prayer for us today is that God just gives us this deep, abiding sense of his presence. A reminder that we are called to stay connected to the vine. That we are called to live in relationship and in community. That we are called to allow him to bear fruit. The only way that we can do that is by staying connected to him. And that we can remember that as God bears fruit through our lives, that suffering will come, that hardship will come, that toil will come, that tribulation will come. All of these things will come. But that he has promised to overcome the world. I want to read from Hebrews chapter 11, just in closing here. The author reminds us that there are even more epic stories than just Paul's in the Bible, right? And he goes and he lists all of these things, these stories that we've read in the Old Testament. And again, just seeing that God is writing. He does not write and give us these stories. He doesn't write the stories of our lives necessarily in the way that we would write them if we were the author, right? Like, we would, I would write a much more tame story if I were in charge. But I'm not the gardener. And if I were writing that story, then I would just be one of those weeds that was popping up in the ground, saying, God, this is what I would like. And God would say, well, that's not what I'm doing, right? And when I think about it in the context of the garden, when I think about it in the context of the gardener, I pray for me, my family, and I pray for all of us that we would be willing to allow the gardener to shape our lives. We'd be allowing the gardener to direct the vine wherever he's going to go. That he would give us the grace to stay connected to him as the branches, and that we would allow him to bear fruit through us. Let me read from Hebrews 11 as an encouragement before we go. I say encouragement. It gets pretty rough, but it gets redeemed in the end. Verse 32, he writes, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect." Verse 12. So after all of that, verse 12 says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." We read these things, it's easy to think that these are just things that happened in the Old Testament. Thank God we live in 2025. But as we prayed this morning, some of these things are going on in the world today. Right? Some of these things are still plaguing the earth. But God will not be done bearing fruit through his church until he says it is. And he promised that he will overcome the world. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks and praise that you are a God who keeps his promises. God, it's such a blessing to be here, to walk outside and to see your beauty and your glory on display. God, I pray that you would be bearing fruit through us, through each one of us, God. That when we wake up in the morning, that the first thing on our minds would be, how can we remain connected to the vine today? How can we allow you, as the master gardener, the author and perfecter of our faith, to bear fruit through us? God, I pray that you would give us the endurance, give us the perseverance to weather all the tribulation that you know will be coming our way, God. And God, I pray that you would help us to keep a perspective that knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that you will overcome the world, that you will keep your promises, and that you will redeem and restore all of creation to yourself, God. Thank you for being here with us, God. Thank you for your love. Thank you for giving us your word. May we cling to it with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.